Good morning. All right, it's great to be with you all this morning. How that was a great time of worship and prayer. How about Pastor Gary in those graduation robes? That was amazing, huh? So it is a joy to be with you. Pay no attention to the crutches or the cast on my left leg. Just to save you the question, I have ripped my Achilles for the third time. So I had to have surgery on it. Last Sunday was my first Sunday back after 5 weeks from the original surgery date. So praise God, I'm excited to be back. But Pastor Gary asked me a long time ago, do you think you'll be ready to preach? And I said, I will give it everything I got. So I'm excited and honored to be here, to be with you all here at Bridge City at Brighton Heights. I love being here with you all. It's always a joy to be with you. Continue, as we said, continued prayers for Pastor Gary. It was kind of bittersweet. I was supposed to be on that trip to Kenya with Pastor Gary back in April, May, and that's when I found out that I had torn my Achilles, and the doctor said, you can't go on that trip. So I was bummed out, but it just makes my heart fill with joy to see Pastor Gary there in Kenya doing his... So continued prayers for Pastor Gary. Pray for Donna and the family as he's away, but he's one of my heroes of faith. I love Pastor Gary, so it's an honor to be here to preach here and be here with you all this morning. So welcome, visitors. If you're a visitor here, welcome. It's a joy to be with you all. So we are in part three of our current sermon series called Follow Me. And I know Pastor Rick was here last week, and those are also big shoes to fill, right? But we're in our third part of our sermon series called Follow Me, and we're talking about what it means for us as believers, as the church, Jesus' church, the Big C, and Bridge City Church. What does it mean to actually follow Jesus with everything that we are? What does that look like biblically? What does that look like historically, too? And we're going to dive into some of that today. But so we're in a series called Follow Me. If you weren't here, this is okay, or I'm going to catch you up pretty quick. But, you know, you think about what it means to follow Jesus, or what the word disciple means. You know, we're gonna look at that today. But I can honestly say I didn't get here, right? I didn't become a Christian last week, and then all of a sudden God just said, hey, you're going to go preach. It took years for God to take down the rough edges of who I am. My wife will tell you that. But it took a significant amount of time and discipleship and people pouring into me and the Holy Spirit convicting me and me repenting and going to my knees and saying, God, I can't do it. But it took a long time, and it's a process. And a churchy word is called sanctification, and that is the part of our faith stories is we become followers of Jesus, and it's this sanctification process. It's the story along the way, where we drop the rough edges of ourself and our past and things like that, and we become less like ourselves and more like Jesus. And so that's the sanctification process. And so when Jesus bids us at some point in your life, maybe you have accepted him and you're walking with Jesus, you have for years, or maybe you haven't done that yet, but he bids you to come and follow him. And it's a process. It takes time. Right? It takes, you know, you're going to make mistakes, you're going to fall down, and you hopefully have a community to help pick you up, like you do here at Brighton Heights. And we respond to, you know, when in my own personal story, when I became a Christian, was August 9th, 1990. I can remember the specific day, right? I was a freshman in high school. But then it took a process. It was a process of choices and decisions, and through high school, and you know, I had a plan in my own head, and then God said, I have a plan. I want you to actually go into ministry. And I said, I don't want to be poor, you know? And he's like, no, I want you to go in ministry. And so it was this process of following Jesus, right? And eventually I did. I changed my major. I quit football. I started pursuing Jesus with all that I had. I wanted to know him more. I went from a meathead who only read this book called Man of Steel by Terry Bradshaw and Bo Knows Bo. Those are the only two books I ever read, to majoring in Bible and majoring in philosophy so I could know the ways of God. So it took some time. But I love Jesus. He changed my life. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing, even with a messed up Achilles, right? But Jesus has changed my life, and I want to follow him and serve him all the days of my life. Now, my calling is different than yours. You might be called to work in a bank or to do whatever it is, but my calling was to go into full-time ministry, and I've been doing it for 28 years, right? And I'm thankful for that, but it has been a process, right? And I didn't get there overnight. And I want to just encourage you, maybe you're here this morning, right? Maybe you're here this morning, you're beating yourself up. Can I ask you politely, put that stick down that you're beating yourself up with, right? The Holy Spirit there is to comfort you, convict you, and change you, right? God is there. He sent his one and only son to the cross, right? So that you may follow him. And we're gonna talk about continually what that means to follow him. But so often, and I am guilty of this. I'm guilty of this, believe me. I'm hard on myself. I'm almost too hard on myself where it's like, whoa, back down, you know? Like, I'm creating the image of God, you know? Pastor Rick has said that to me. I'll be honest with you. When we follow Jesus, right, it's the process of becoming more and more like him. When we looked at that last week, in Mark chapter 1, this is kind of our launching scripture, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, it says this, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. So the majority of the disciples at the time in the first century time in history, they were fishermen, right? They were good men, but that's what they did. They were kind of rough around the edges. They were blue collar. They would have fit right into Pittsburgh. They were great, you know? But Jesus says, to follow me, and I will make you become. Or in other words, I will show you how to become a fisher of men. And they might be scratching their head, what does a fisher of men look like? That's kind of weird, right? And so he had to unpack that. But the word to become means to show how or to make something out of or our construction terms, right? And so it's becoming, it's building. And so our lives have started this one place where we realize we're sinners. When Jesus makes that call and says, follow me, I want to help you become. Help you become. And this morning, that's what we're going to continue to look at. He wants to help us become fishers of men. He wants to help us become followers of Jesus. He wants to help us become disciples of Christ, right? That's what he wants for you. That's that. When we think about God's will and his purposes and his plans, that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to follow him. And so what I love about that is that Jesus, right, when we think about the word follow, that's another thing. The word follow has this connotation of social media. That's not what I'm talking about, all right? So can we agree that's not what the word follow means? We're not looking for likes and the amount of followers, and that's what we're talking about, becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what we're talking about here this morning. I want to give you some background and history and context. I love this. It makes it this passage pop in Matthew 16, where we'll be camping out at. But in the time of Christ, there were rabbis, and there were Pharisees and Sadducees, and they would train and teach the people of the time. And from little boys and little girls, they would go in and they would start studying the Torah. The first five books of the Old Testament. They would begin studying, they begin memorizing, and what they could accomplish as little ones was amazing. And so then they would get to that point where everybody in the area would go through this schooling, Midrash Torah, studying the Talmud. They would do all these different things. But then they would go through a point where they would reach almost like a graduation, right? So these little boys and girls, they grow up, and then some of them that just didn't have what it would take to move forward, okay? And so they would become fishermen, or they would work in concrete, or they would have other some type of trade or like a store or something like that. In that time, you know, the little girls became mothers and pillars in the community, and that's what they did. But then there was a next level. There was a next level of followers they went from this, and then they went up to this next level. And they were fortunate enough, they would continue on in their studies. They would study more and more. And they would prove themselves. And it would take years to get to this point. And then they would want to study and become rabbis, right? They started moving up through the system. And they would want to study the Midrash, the Talmud, and the Torah. And the rabbis would see in them something, right? And they would pour into them. And it took years. They would memorize them. But they would walk and want to be like, they would want to study, they would want to talk and think, they would want to be just like their rabbi, their teacher who was teaching them the ways of God and the word of God, right? So they would walk, be even behind, they would literally walk behind, as our little ones just did as they exited out, they would walk behind their teachers. These students that would want to be rabbis or go up further in what it meant to follow their rabbi, the rabbi would kick up dust. And that dust would cover them. And so there was this saying, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And so the call of the rabbi was that. Like they would want you to follow them, be like them, dress like them, think like them. And people would strive after that, right? And so they would follow behind their rabbi. They would touch the hem of his garment. They would jockey for position to serve him, right? And so then from there, there was another level, right? These are the best of the best of the best. This was the Top Gun, the A-team, right? This had been the Navy SEALs of the, if you will, of those that wanted to be disciples of that particular rabbi. The one that's famous in the New Testament is Gamaliel, who taught Paul, right? This rabbi was famous. And so the best of the best would ask the rabbi, they would go to, say, Gamaliel. They'd go to Gamaliel and say, could I be your disciple? Could I be one who would follow you? They would have to go to him and ask for permission to study with him. Imagine, think about that, right? They would. Can I study under you, Rabbi Gamaliel? And then Gamaliel would give him the permission. Once that permission was given, it was a big deal, right? This person was looked at the best of the best. Now, the other people, like Peter, right, and James and all the rest of them, right? These are the folks that weren't, they were kind of like the JV. They were the knucklehead. They were like people I would have hung out with, right? Here's the thing. Those rabbis would give them permission. They would study and eventually become Pharisees and Sadducees. Flips it. Here comes Jesus. He sees a bunch of fishermen, right? He sees kind of the outliers, the outcasts, the blue collar of society, and he goes, I want you. He bids them, come and follow me. They didn't have the best of the education. They didn't excel through the program, right? They might have even been the outcasts of society, but Jesus saw something in them and said, come and follow me. And you see how they responded? Immediately, they dropped their nets. And so here's the thing. Jesus saw something in these JV knuckleheads. He said, I want you to follow me. Do you see how he flipped that paradigm on its head? Jesus comes to us and he says, I see something in you. I want you to come and follow me. Right? We have the privilege and honor to follow and become disciples of Christ. Jesus took those disciples and changed the world. We're here this morning because Jesus saw these knuckleheads and said, I'm going to give you this invitation to come and follow me. That's amazing. That's what excites me. That's why I keep doing what I do. Right? I want to be a follow. I want to follow the call of Jesus, the rabbi, right? He is the main rabbi, right? He's the teacher, rabbi meaning teacher. But Jesus comes and gives us this call, right? He calls and says, I want you to follow me. I want you to become fishers of men. I want you to walk in my ways. And so the disciples, all of their days, those 3 amazing years that they were with Christ, learned so much, and they followed their rabbi Jesus. And how much more this morning, friends? Does Jesus want you to follow him? How much more does he want you to be covered in the dust of the rabbi? How much more does he want you to become followers of Christ? Right? He's calling us to level up, you know, in our following him, our commitment to him. And that excites me. And so to follow Jesus, right, is everything, right? You think of the difference between, pardon the sports analogy, right? You go from high school to college. The people, the athletes are stronger and faster, right? And then from college, you go to the pros. Everybody, even linemen run in the 4.5s or whatever, right? That's why jet sweeps don't work, but we won't get into that, right? But everybody, there's potential. Right? There's things that were leveling up. And so that's what it was for those original disciples in Judea in the Jewish times in the first century. They were leveling up. And what Jesus was calling those disciples in that time to follow him, to level up in their commitment. And just like Pastor Rick talked to you all last week, and as the pastors did, there's different stages for us to go through. You think about this. The Bible mentions the word disciple 270 times, right? He talks about Christians. The word Christian is used 3 times, right? That's not the goal, just to be a Christian, right? It's to become more and more. But, you know, Jesus used the phrase, believe in me 5 times, and then there was another one over there. It says, follow me 20 times, right? And so there's this invitation to follow Jesus, the rabbi. He's calling and said, this is what I want you to do. But the word you don't see in the Bible is the word mentor. So somewhere along the way in the Christian church, mentoring is bad, and I'm going to get there, but somewhere along the way, we're settling for just mentoring and coaching. And all those are important, but they can only take you so far. A disciple goes further. A disciple walks in the ways of Christ. A disciple walks in the ways of holiness. A disciple is one who's going to want to be like Jesus. They're going to want to give their lives fully, all that they have. mentoring can only take you so far. The word mentor comes from a Greek book called The Odyssey, right? Odysseus had a son, Telemachus. Telemachus was a little guy. He sent him to go away. As Odysseus went away to a war, he sent his son Telemachus to spend time with, you guessed it, good, mentor, right? And mentor helped him and raised him up and taught him the good things and how to be virtuous and good. And Odysseus came back and he says, wow, my son's a good man, right? But that's it. That's where it stops. That's why we don't see it in the New Testament, right? We don't see that stuff. But there's a difference. I want you to catch this. There's a difference. Mentoring in and of itself is good. But it only takes you so far. It only takes you so far. With Jesus, in Jesus, and through Jesus, there's this call. There's this call to do more and to show more and to show people love and show people hope and light. And we just did all this prayer for people and people dealing with pain and problems and things like that. That's where Jesus comes in. Mentor can only take you so far. And it's good to have coaching and care and, you know, all those things. But here's the thing. There's this Jesus that comes and says, follow me. I want you to be disciples. Don't you want that for yourselves? Don't you want that for your community? And I know you do, right? And so we need counseling and coaching and care. All those things are important. Make sure you hear me, right? But it only takes us so far. And that's why Jesus and his call to be his disciples is so very important, right? Discipling goes so much more further in the context of what it means to live an abundant life, right? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? And all these things will be given to you. And so when we're seeking to be like our Rabbi Jesus, we're seeking his kingdom first. All these things that we need, he's going to give to us, right? Mentor and coaching and care, all those different things can only take you so far. So listen, I was a philosophy major at Geneva, very lucrative career, by the way, a major. But mentoring was helpful. It helped to learn about virtue and things like that. But I'm telling you, when my life switched and I went to that next level, right, was when I started deciding I'm going to follow Jesus and seek first his kingdom. That's what he wants for you this morning. He wants you to seek him with all that you have, right? And so we think about this. There's a church, another one of my heroes of faith, like Pastor Gary, but there was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is alive in around the 40s. He was a pastor. He was a teacher. He wrote books, things like that. The Cost of Discipleship is his big and The Life Together, those are two great books. But he formed a plan to with the church to try to take out Hitler in Nazi Germany because he was trying to destroy the church, and so there was this plan. And so he put his faith on the line to serve Christ. And so he died giving his life for Jesus' church, right? And here's the quote that it comes in, and I want you to think about when we're thinking about taking up our crosses and when we're thinking about mentoring versus being a disciple. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. And he's in the context. This man lived it out. He was a disciple of Jesus through and through. He said this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And so that's what it's like to have this calling in our lives is that we're called to come and die. Our agendas, our attitudes, our feelings, those are all good things, but in and of themselves, they lead to a mess. But Jesus says, come and die. He says, come and die. That's what it means to be a disciple. And so what does a disciple look like, right? The disciple listens to the call of Jesus. He follows the teacher and obeys his teachings. He puts his teaching into action. When he reads and hears things, he puts them into action. He doesn't just leave it up there and go, that was a nice sermon, and then goes out and lives like hell the rest of the week, right? That's not what he's called. A disciple turns those thoughts into actions. A disciple complete obedience, gives all that he has, and he's going to obediently serve Christ with all that he has, right? It's more like an apprentice. He's following what it means to live and teach like Jesus, right? The disciples will go out and the church begins to spread. That's because they were apprenticing under Jesus. There was multiplication that happened with these disciples, right? As they went out and spread the church around that Mediterranean basin, the church grew and spread around the world, right? But that's what it took. It took them to lay down their lives to follow Jesus with all that they had, the bid and come and die. All but John died a martyr. In terms, they died for their faith. You know, and I often wonder, I don't know in this time in history, I don't know if that's possible, but it might be. right? That we'd have to lay down our lives for our faith. There are numerous people. Fox's Book of Martyr, I recommend it to you. Those are all kinds of stories and testimonies about people that laid down their lives that were following Jesus. But listen, I want you to think about that. Pastor Rick put this here, is that relationship and obedience that is with Christ. When we're followers of Jesus, when we're disciples, we have a loving relationship with him. And once we have that loving relationship, we can walk in obedience. And the way we speak, the way we think, the way we live out our lives, right? And so how we respond to the teaching of Jesus the Rabbi matters. So if Jesus is speaking to you, I want you to think about how are you responding to that? Are you just kind of giving him the stiff arm this morning? Or are you really pressing in and following him and walking behind him? Because that's what he wants for us. We talked about these stages last week, and I haven't stopped thought about them to think about them all week. It's just been on my heart. But we think about the stages of what it means to be a follower of Christ. We have, number one, there's a believer, someone that believes in God, right? They acknowledge God, who he is, his greatness, they acknowledge him, but that's where it stops, right? And then that next level, there's a Christian, a little Christ, the one that follows Christ, and they have some qualities that resemble God in the Bible, right? They have some qualities, but then there are the followers. I want you to think about this one throughout the sermon, and there's going to be a response for this at the end. So believers, Christians, and then there's one called followers. Followers actively pursue a relationship. You know, you think about relationships that maybe have gone sour or gone sideways. Why is that? Well, most of the time, we don't actively pursue them. You know, I think about people from high school. Nothing bad's happened, but I just didn't actively pursue that. The same is with God. If we don't actively pursue him, we're not going to grow in that relationship, right? We're learning to be, at this level, we're learning to be selfless, right? We're putting our interests aside, our agendas, our reputations. We're learning what it means to be selfless. We have an attitude of surrender, right? We're submitting to the ways of Christ. We're submitting to what God has for our lives, right? And we're serving. We're giving of ourselves and our time. We're serving Jesus. You know, maybe it's to India, but maybe it's to Brighton Heights, or maybe it's at the Bob Conference. There's different ways for the people to serve, but that's the next level. But then here's the level we're trying to hope and pray all of you for, is that it's disciples, right? This is one that in complete obedience to God's word. That God's word matters, and you're reading it, and you're studying it, right? You understand that souls matter, and multiplication matters, and that we're going to follow Jesus' teaching. We're going to be his apprentice as we're following him along the way, right? And so it's a significant training that's going to happen, right? We're going someplace in this relationship when we reach this, when we become a disciple. And that's the truth. That's what we want to do. We want to think about what it means this morning. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? I just asked it straight up. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? I want to unpack this story a little bit further. In Matthew chapter 16, so if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus traveled to this area called Caesarea Philippi, and it's about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And it was at the base of Mount Hermon, and it was a location of one of the largest feeding springs that fed into the Jordan River, right? That's where Jesus was baptized. And it was at this location where there was another thing, where there was multiple temples set up. People would come, and they would, to little g's, sacrifice to these little gods. And there was one particular called the Grotto of Pan. Pan being this small, this Hellenistic Roman god that people would sacrifice to. And in the middle of the mountainside, they built this shrine, this temple. And people would go there to get honor and favor and prestige. And so they would go to the Grotto of Pan, and they would throw either babies or people or animals or whatever it was down this huge cavern in order to gain favor with the little gods. And so it was here that Jesus takes his disciples at the Grotto of Pan. I've actually been there in 2005. I traveled to Israel. I got to see this place. And it was here that Peter, right, the one of his inner three, confesses Jesus as Lord. He confesses Jesus at the Grotto of Pan amongst all these little gods that he is the Lord and he is God, right? And we're going to read that passage there. Did I skip over? No, it's right there. Okay. So we're at the Grotto of Pan. Excuse me. So at the Grotto of Pan, Peter confesses that he's the Lord, here's the God. He confesses him as Jesus, right? And so the idea is that at Peter's confession, he has this perspective shift amongst all these little gods, amongst the culture, amongst this place that everybody went. It was here he recognized who Jesus was. He leveled up in his following of Jesus. It was at this Grotto of Pan. And I love that story in Matthew chapter 16. And so here in verse 18, Jesus then says to him at the Grotto of Pan at Caesarea Philippi, and he recognizes that Peter had a shift in his perspective. He had a shift. He leveled up and started moving to understand who Christ was, right? And he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And so when he's saying these words, that's what he's talking about. The Grotto of Pan, the gates of hell, all these other nonsense gods cannot prevail. It's, I will build my church on you. And so he's going to be one of the disciples. He builds his church, right? And so this is an amazing setting, which is going to lead us to our scripture today, right? That there is this confession of Peter amongst the culture. Like, you think about amongst our culture today, all the little gods that people bow down and sacrifice to. But can we stop and say, can the world stop and say that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is Lord, right? And so he later says, who do you say that I am, right? Who do you say that I am? But here we have these prerequisites this morning. This is what we're going to look at. There's prerequisites to becoming a disciple of Jesus. Prerequisites. These are the things that need to happen in order for you to take that next jump to be that disciple. The first one is setting your mind on things above. You know, thinking about what it means to have an eternal perspective. We get so camped out on this, but we don't understand the bigger picture. So setting our mind on the things above or the things of God, it means carrying your cross. It means carrying your cross. It means denying yourself. These are tough things. These are tough things that happen in the life of an individual that's following Christ, right? But we need to do that. These are the things that need to happen, where we need to set our mind and perspective shift on the things above and what God has, the greater picture, his church, his people, those that don't know Jesus, that are in darkness, right? But carrying our cross and denying ourselves. And so setting our mind on the things above, in Matthew 16, 21 through 23, it says this, from the time Jesus began to show his disciples, he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed on the third day and be raised. Right? And so here we have Peter's confessed him. He asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? But now he's talking about what he must do. Jesus is demonstrating with his own life to his disciples, this is what I must do. I must go. He's talking about his passion. He's talking about giving his life, right? That I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the elders and chief priests and be killed, right? To die. On the third day to be raised. He's giving them hope at the same time. And so Jesus here is demonstrating what it means to be a follower of him. And so it was a significant turning point in the ministry of Christ. It was a significant turning point in the life of the disciples because their relationship went to a different level. They had an understanding that they had not had before. And so there was this idea that they must go. There was an urgency of now that had to happen. They didn't say, when I feel good or things slow down or when I'm not tired, I'll get around to it. No, he said, we must go. And so Jesus has this urgency, you got to go. There's an urgency in your life right now. Do you know that? That Jesus wants you to follow him, right? And listen, this is part of it, the suffering. Jesus suffered under the elders, those that should have known better. He suffered, right? He suffered in his life. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was one that was a disciple. He also suffered. There are many in this room that also have suffered along the way in your journey. And so you understand that that's part of, and it's in the suffering that God strengthens us and speaks and shapes us. Do you know that? So maybe you're here this morning, you're going through it. Maybe you're going through a surgery or upcoming surgery, and it's not fun, but that suffering, God is there. He's not going to leave you, right? He's not going to leave you, as we sung about. And so there's that suffering, this surrender and submission. It's not just trying harder. It's not what it's about. It's about surrendering your life and your stuff to him. That's what we're called to do. And so our minds were naturally bent in creation because of the human condition in Genesis 3. We tend, our natural condition is to seek comfort, right? And it's hard for us to deny ourselves, and it's hard for us to take up our cross, and it's hard for us to endure suffering, but that's what we're called to do. And that's sometimes what the world doesn't want to hear. That's why there are no more followers, right? They can't do that. And so our minds must seek out what God wants. We must seek out what God's mission and purpose and plan for us is, right? When suffering and pain happen in life, this was a hard right turn for the disciples, right? When things start going sideways in Jesus' passion, people are going to leave him. People are going to abandon him. People are going to sell out. They're going to sell him out, right? And so now this is becoming real for them, right? And so now we have this next story. So we're progressing from Caesarea Philippi. We're moving to Jesus telling them, this is what it looks like. And I'm going to demonstrate this for you. But then we have this situation, right? Peter just confessed Jesus as the Son of God, the Lord, right? Look what happens in 16:22 through 23. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him and said, far be it from me, Lord, that this shall never happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. And you are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Do you understand what Peter just did here? He rebuked Jesus. What happened from the Grotto of Pan to this moment where he thinks that rebuking Jesus was good? And so often we do the same, don't we? We get mad at God. We blame God. Why is God doing this, right? What does Jesus say? Get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. What does that sound like? That's rabbi language. Right? As you're following your teacher, you get behind the rabbi and follow his example. And that's what he's telling people. He's giving them into check, right? Could it be that Peter was pretty confident in his own ability, right? And making his own point and had his own agenda? Could it be that Peter thought that he knew better than God? I think that's what was going on here. But Jesus kind of checks him and puts him back in place, right? So Peter went from being the rock on which Jesus is going to build the church to being a tripping hazard. And often we get that way. We think maybe we're bigger than our own britches or we have a bigger head or whatever it is. We've arrived, right? And we become, instead of being the rock that Jesus can build on and use, we become that tripping hazard for someone else. And I don't want that for us. I don't want that for, it makes me sad when Christians get in the way and become a stumbling block for other believers or people that don't even know them. They become that stumbling block. So we're called to set our mind on the things above. Where you set your mind is where you will settle. Right? Where you set your mind on is where you'll settle. That's where you'll be. So if you are settled as a disciple, someone that's going to seek him, you will follow. But if you're kind of in your own agenda, you're far from what Jesus has for you. Listen to this one. In 6:24, Jesus told his disciples, he goes this, if anyone would come after me, this is what he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Right? And so he says, I want you to follow me. These are the prerequisites. Deny, come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, right? We could say if Melanie says, hey, Ben, would you be willing to cut the grass? And I could go in my heart, I'd be willing to cut the grass, but I would rather watch the Steeler game, right? That's where I'm kind of drawn to, right? So there's a tension, right? There's a tension for all of us that we're willing to do something, but then there's we have to be moved from willing to actually doing it, or willingness to obedience and willingness to action, right? And so we have to be willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross. And so that's what Jesus said. And so that, you know, denying yourself, taking up your cross are kind of synonymous. They're kind of one of the same side of the coin, right? And so denying yourself requires to surrender yourself to Christ and determine to obey his will, right? And so self-denial is for our own good and our own purposes, and we give up activities and things. Steelers game or whatever it is, going to the store or picking up your kid when you don't feel like it, right? We have to move from willingness to actually doing it, don't we? That's what we're called to when we're called to move to follow Jesus, right? And so denying ourselves requires us to surrender our lives to do his will and not just giving up activities, but it's a passionate obedience to following him. When we deny ourselves from being in charge or to submitting to God's way and his word, right? We have to surrender our ways, right? We have to seek out God's kingdom, his ways, and his word, right? We have to deny ourselves of those things. And only you know what those things are. I can't tell you what it is, but that's what you're called to do. You're called to deny them. And so carrying your cross, right? I hear a lot of people say, that's my cross to bear. It's not just, you know, a bad bum Achilles. It's more than that, right? Your cross is your life. Your cross is who you are and what you're called to be. You're called to take up your life, right? The cross in Christianity is that universal sign of suffering. And we're called to, if we're followers of Jesus, we're called to take up that cross and follow him, right? The cross only has one result. What is it? It's death. That's right. The cross has one result, and it's death. And that's what we're called to do to ourselves, our wills, our ways, our agendas, right? We're called to surrender that. We lift high the cross. And we look to him and bearing our cross, carrying our own cross, willing to die. And I just don't know. I've worked in enough churches. There aren't a lot of people that are willing to do that. Well, the music's too loud, and God's not, you know, I'm not being fed. I'm gonna go on and church hop around. You're missing the point. You have to commit to the ways of God. You have to commit to a people, right? It's more than just the pastor, right? You're committing to one another. You're committing to the ways of God, right? You have to set your mind in surrender and submission and in self-denial, right? Maybe this morning, I don't know, right? You know, the Apostle Paul says, I die daily. It's a daily thing. It's a daily choice to deny yourself and take up your cross, right? And that's what we're called to do. Maybe you've heard this before, but are you doing it? That's what I challenge you. I push back on that, right? And so the transition, you know, just thinking about setting your own mind on things above, denying yourself and taking up your cross. I'm going to have Aaron come up now. And I just want you to think about this. I mean, are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your closest friend? I've had friends that looked at me like, man, you're getting to follow Jesus a little bit too much. I don't want anything to do with it. Christians are weird. And they are, right? Right? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means alienation from your family? I'm telling you, friends, I have family members that call me or talk to me and they go, why are you a pastor? You're wasting your life. You could have been a doctor. You could have been a lawyer. Why are you doing this? And they come at me, right? And it's I'm going to follow Jesus, right? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means giving 10% of your income? Right? It's going to cost you, right? So, are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your job or finding another job or in extreme situations? And maybe it's losing your life, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, right? So there are these things that come. In Matthew 16, 25 through 26, it says this, "For whosoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits or loses his very soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So many people in society are willing to forfeit their souls for comfort, for money, for success. But we have the Rabbi Jesus who says, "I see something in you. You don't have to have it all together. I want you to come and follow me." Will you respond to that call of the rabbi this morning? He sees something in you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He's demonstrated his love on the cross and in his raised from the dead. He loves you. And so we have to be willing to sacrifice, deny ourselves, right? The word in this passage here in 25 and 26, it means to destroy, to properly lose, cut off entirely. And so often we just play, we do things like we think we can get away with it or nobody's going to notice. But God notices. And he wants us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. The cross only has one result, and it's death, doesn't it, right? And so Jesus bid the disciples to come and follow him. And if you think about his passion story, remember what they did on Palm Sunday? Where they shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna." But later in the week, what did they say? "Crucify him." They crucify him. Peter, with three people, pressed in and said, "Do you know this Jesus?" What did he do? He denied Jesus three times. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples abandoned him and fled. See, and Pastor Rick says this, and he says, the closer you get to the cross, the fewer people you will find there. The closer you get to the cross, the fewer people you will find there. Why? Because it costs everything to follow Jesus. It costs everything to follow him. It costs everything to be his sons and daughters and be his disciples. It's going to cost you. And I know it's going to cost you. But listen, it is worth it. As someone that has been serving Jesus 28 years in the church, I've seen beautiful things and I've seen brutal things. It is worth it. It is worth it to follow him. And so what is your next level? Here's my challenge for you as we wrap up. What is your next level? As we look at, if we could have that put up, thank you. Where are you on that? Are you a believer just acknowledging God and that's enough? Please don't ask me to do anything, right? A Christian, you have some qualities. You can read. You own a Bible, may have dust on it, or maybe you haven't opened up your Bible app in a long time. A follower, right? A follower is actively pursuing a relationship with God. or a disciple that is wanting to be covered in the dust of the rabbi, that's responding to the ways and teachings of Jesus? Where are you this morning? And I just want to tell you this, like, God loves you with an everlasting love. He demonstrated it through Jesus Christ. We felt it here this morning through the power of His Holy Spirit, right? I don't want you to miss out on the blessings that God has for your life because you're not sure, you're not willing to pay that cost. I want to invite you to stand right where you are, if you can. And I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to pray for you and where you are, where you're at in your faith journey. I've had some great conversations with people this past week about where they are in their faith journey. Some said, I've never been closer to God. Some say, I'm so far from God, I don't even know if He's there. So I recognize that in a room this size of people, you know, everybody's at a different spot. But I want to encourage you. I hope you hear, if you didn't hear anything I said, that Jesus wants you to come and to follow Him, to be His disciples. Pastor, I don't have the education. That doesn't matter to Him. He sees you for who you are and loves you so much, He doesn't want you to stay that way, but He wants you to become more like Him. And so I just want you to pray. I want to pray for all of you right now to respond. I'll ask you these questions. If you just have heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that it cost you your life going to the cross and suffering. And so many of us, Lord, right now are suffering. There might be depression and there might be different things in our lives that are holding us back. But Lord, would you lift that fog in our lives so we may have a perspective shift in our heart and our minds. To have that realization, a confession moment like Peter did at that grotto, that you are the Son of God. May we be able to confess you and know who you are, be able to describe who you are. So I pray for that person, Lord, that they have that realization that they would confess you as the Son of God. Lord, I pray for that individual right now that just has been struggling right now, that they get into your word every now and again, but they're just kind of on a plateau. Lord, would you just through the power of your Holy Spirit, just speak into their lives, awaken them, quicken them to continue to follow, step out in faith and follow you. Lord, help us to set our mind on the things above. Help us to take up our cross, whatever that is. But it's laying down our needs, our agendas, our reputations, and to follow you. Lord, help us to deny ourselves, to be selfless in all these different areas. Maybe when we interact with our spouses, that they would see Jesus. When we interact with our kids, may we deny ourselves. Lord, we're prone to seek comfort. Lord, we are willing to do a lot of stuff, but move us from willingness to obedience. Move us from mentoring to be disciples. Move us from sitting on the sidelines to getting in the game to follow you. So, Father, forgive us for being lukewarm. Forgive us for not giving all that we have. I just pray blessing upon Brighton Heights right now. Lord, that this church will be known for disciples of Christ, multiplying, being a beacon in the community, lifting high the name of Christ. Father, would you just pour out your Holy Spirit right now? I just invite you to just put your hands out, palms up. Would you just pour out your Holy Spirit right now? Help us to have a perspective shift. Help us to deny ourselves. Help us to receive you more and more in our lives amongst all the different things in culture that vie for our attention. Help us to follow you in such a way that we know with confidence and assurance that we're disciples. We're disciples, and that's what we're going to be from the rest of our days of our lives. From now into eternity, Lord, may our perspective be on eternity and that we would live in such a way. So, Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time of worship. May we be covered in the dust of the rabbi. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.